Today, what I just want to share with you, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. All right? So here, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. And here's the big idea. And you can be listening for the big idea in the message today. And the big idea is this, is that the Word of God can help us. The Word of God can help us. That's the big idea for today. Okay? So be listening for that. When you hear the big idea, you'll key in to that. Okay? Now, there's also a big question. A big question. And here's the big question. And it'll make sense when we get to it. But be listening for the big question when it comes. Now, here's the big question. Do you think you're better than Jesus? Now, there's an obvious answer to that, but you'll understand the question when we get there. So listen for the big question. Do you think you're better than Jesus? Okay. And then there's a big application. Okay. There's a big application. And the big application is make time to put God's word into your heart. Make time to put God's word into your heart. That's the big application. So there's a big idea, there's a big question, and there's a big application. All right? So we're gonna cruise through this, and we're gonna be talking about some things. First, I just want to talk about is seek the truth. Now, how in the world do you do that? What is the truth? How do you seek it? Well, truth is really it's reality. It's what is real. It's what really is. It's not always what we wish things to be. It's not always what we imagine things to be. Truth is reality, whether we acknowledge that reality or not. It escapes us because, and for humans, sometimes it escapes us. We can't grasp truth. Sometimes we can't grasp reality because, not because it's not graspable, not because it's not knowable, but because we got other things in the way of our vision from seeing reality. You may have seen some folks do this before, but with vision, you know, I got these two coins from my pocket, and if I hold them out here, I can still see you guys. I can look around and I can see everything around me. But if these coins get real close up to my eyes, that's all I see is coins. And I really can't see much of anything else. I may be able to see a few things out of my peripheral vision, but I cannot see because I got something so close in my vision that I can't really see the reality, what's really there around me. And sometimes that happens to us. And if we're struggling to see truth or see reality, maybe one of the things that we need to ask God is to ask Him, God, are there things blocking my vision from really seeing the truth, understanding the truth, and knowing the truth? And we need to just ask Him, God, please remove things that might be blocking me from getting to the truth. You know, there's a very interesting connection between reality and the Word of God. Between truth and the Word of God. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, the apostle uses the Greek word and a concept to describe Jesus. And this concept, or the Greek word, is logos. Now, logos is used sometimes in a very common way. But when John uses it, he uses it in a very personal, big, large way. And literally, this word means word. That's what it means. But when it's used in context, it means the embodiment of an idea, the embodiment of a conception. Here's what an educated Greek guy would mean when he was talking about this word. This word encapsulized a belief that reality was in the spiritual world and that everything on earth was just a copy of what was real in heaven. In real basic terms, this mic stand right here on earth is just what this is what they mean by the word logos. This is just a copy of the real thing in heaven. Because in heaven, there's a perfect version of the mic stand. Okay, this is real basic terms. I'm talking about this. Okay, but anyway, that's what they would mean by the word logos. So now sometimes educated Greeks who didn't really believe in a whole pantheon of gods, like we read about in Greek mythology. A lot of the educated Greeks didn't believe in that. You'll see that with Socrates. He got in trouble for that. But they would use this word to describe the real God. Because educated Greeks believed that the the Greek myth gods were just a copy, were just an imitation of a real God in heaven. Very interesting, huh? So, they would sometimes talk about the Logos And they would mean this perfect, and sometimes they kind of meant, you know, like the Star Wars version of a God, you know, this impersonal force or whatever, which is not the way God describes himself in his word. But that's how they kind of looked at it and described this real God. And the Apostle John, he grabs this Greek word, logos, to tell his readers about Jesus, who was the original, the perfect expression of what is real. And he says this at the beginning of his gospel in chapter 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." And then later in verse 14, he says this, "The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we know Jesus was the Word. He's the one who became flesh. Now John, he wasn't a Greek. So using this word was kind of a big deal, because really, he was a Jew, and he used Hebrew language to express things and Hebrew thought. Now the Hebrews also had an idea for the Word, and it was called the Memra of God. The Memra of God. The Jewish people used the word or Memra to describe God. In Exodus 19:17, in Hebrew, it would say that Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with the Memra, the Word of God, instead of quite simply just saying to meet with God. In Deuteronomy 9:3, it's God's word, the Memra, which is a consuming fire. In Isaiah 48:13, we read, "My hand has laid the foundations of the earth. My right hand has spanned the heavens." In Hebrew, this would be, "My word, my memra, I have founded the earth. By my strength, I have hung up the heavens." To the Jew, God's word was not only speech, it was power. It was power. The word was always doing things. It just wasn't merely saying things. It is the great cause, not an effect. An example of this kind of Hebrew thinking is like when they would look at Genesis and they would see where God said, "Let there be light." Hebrew thought would look at that and say, light, God's word is so powerful that light is still being created today, because the power of his word is still going out being effective, and light is just continually expanding out into the universe. You know, if you talk to some scientists today, that's what they believe. They believe that the universe is expanding, it keeps growing. Maybe that Hebrew thought isn't so far off, huh? Well, when John, a Jew using Greek, says that Jesus is the Word, he's using the word logos in a way that has never been used before. He's combining Hebrew and Greek thought. He was saying that Jesus was the powerful cause of all effects. He was the original concept. He is the reality, the truth, the power. Jesus is the Word that became flesh, the perfect reality of God. Jesus moved from the spiritual world out of heaven and into this planet, into the physical realm. And Jesus said that he was no copy. He said that he was the original. He said that he and the Father were one in John 10:30. In John 14:9, he said that when you had seen him, you had seen the Father. And in John 14:6, he said that he was the truth, the perfect expression of reality. Jesus as the Word, as the truth, is knowable. He said that this said this in John 17:3. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." So we're not seeking, when we talk about seeking the truth, we're not seeking something that is unfindable, unfathomable, something or someone who always escapes our grasp. Jesus said that he came so that God could be knowable. Jesus is the truth. He is the Word, and we can seek him and find him. So when we talk about seek the truth, ultimately, when we say that, we're pointing to Jesus, because he says he is truth. Now also, when we say seek the truth, we say seek the truth that is found in the Word, in the Bible. Jesus also spoke of his Word. In the common use and common sense of the word logos, it basically meant a message from God. Message from God. Something that came from God. Something that man could never discover on his own. Something that is revealed by God. That's what was meant by logos. in the common sense. Jesus said that if someone wanted to know whether or not his message came from God or not, that they should just do it. They should just obey it. They should just try it. Then they would know. He said this in John 8, 31 to 32. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Jesus also said that his message was the noble truth that could set people free. He said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I like that kind of truth. I like freedom. And I enjoy that. I want that. I desire that. That's worth seeking. I want to seek the truth. Truth or reality is tied to the teachings, the message, or the Word of God. Truth is tied to the person, Jesus Christ, with claims like, I am the truth, and Jesus is the Logos, the Word. And truth is tied to that message, His words. So when the word Logos is used for the message of Jesus Christ, it indicates that there's to be a spoken message and a lived message, a message transmitted from person to person, not just something learned from books. The message of Jesus is sometimes described as powerful and alive in Hebrews 4:12 and Romans 1:16, the power of the gospel, the power of it. The message can do things. The message from God can do things. It's just not words on a page. It's not an ordinary book. It's not collections of writings that are just ordinary. It's powerful. It can do things. The word judges, John 12:48 says, because the truth in it holds us in a way that we cannot disregard it. We become accountable to it. In John 15:3 and 1 Timothy 4:5, it says the word purifies because it can expose and eradicate evil and old faults and points to good and exhorts us to new virtues. Acts 4:4 says, through the word, belief comes. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says the Word is the agent of rebirth. We know that Jesus is the one that causes rebirth in us, but the Word is a beginning point that starts something. It's a catalyst, it's an agent. So what else does the Bible say about itself? It makes it unique in its activeness and its power. God, in His Word, compares His Word to light. You know, what does light do for you? Helps you see. Helps you see your path so you don't stumble, so you don't fall. Helps you find direction. Psalm 119, 105, you heard the crew of people up here in the chorus said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. You know, I remind you that sometimes light, when you wake up in the morning, and some of you kids maybe experience this when you're getting woke up from school, your mom flips on the light to wake you up, and what do you want to do? You go, turn it off! And you want to throw the pillow at your mom. But really, what happens if you let the light stay on and you don't flip it off? Your eyes get used to it. Your eyes adjust. And so, same way with God's Word. Sometimes God's Word, it's shocking. It's like that light just first coming on. And it's like, ooh, that's kind of painful. Turn it off. But you know what? I tell you what, if you keep taking it in, if you keep listening to the Word, I tell you what, your eyes, your spiritual eyes will adjust, and it won't be so painful. So I encourage you, leave the light on. God's Word is like a light. God says His Word is like a sword, a weapon which can defend. We see this with Jesus in the desert when He was tempted by Satan. He started quoting passages of Scripture, and so it was like this defense, like you see guys fighting with swords. But also, the Scripture talks about it like a surgical knife that can divide bone and marrow, things that are close together, divide soul and spirit, things that we can't even figure out how to. Is there a difference between soul and spirit? It says that the Word can divide that. You can divide motives between good and bad motives, what is right and wrong. It's like a surgical knife which is used on ourselves. The Word of God is amazing. So, God says also that His Word is like food. In Psalms 119, it says it's like honey. In Matthew 4:4, it's like bread. In Hebrews 5:12, talks about compare it to milk and to solid food. You know, if you've seen a young kid eat and how they can just shovel down food, and it's like they just have a bottomless pit. But when they shovel that in, their bodies grow strong and healthy. But if that kid stops eating, they become weak, and sometimes they can become sick if they don't eat. The same way with the Word of God. If we don't take it in on a regular basis, we're going to get weak, and we might even get spiritually sick if we don't feed on that Word of God. He describes also his word to seeds, and Jesus' story of the farmer throwing out the seeds. And he said that the seeds are the word of God, and that the soil is our hearts. And he says that sometimes the seeds can grow in right conditions, but sometimes there are adverse conditions. And so sometimes when maybe you might be reading the word and you're just going, man, I don't know what's happening, man. There's just nothing happens. I open up the Bible and there's just nothing there. You need to ask God, God, what's the condition of my heart? How come something's not happening here? How come there's no reaction with the seed of your word and the soil of my heart? Is my heart just kind of like that packed soil? Or is there something happening there? Are there weeds or thorns in my garden of my heart that need to be weeded out so that I can receive the word and I can hear and I can respond, that I can know that it's active and alive? The word of God is like a seed. Also, in the book of Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 23:29, Jeremiah says that the word is compared, it's like a hammer. It's like a hammer. I don't know if you've ever been reading the word of God and it just feels like you just got smashed. It's like, oh man, that just like smashed my heart, convicted me. It's like that totally just, that's me. I'm guilty. Ooh. Sometimes God's word hits me like a hammer. In Jeremiah, in the same verse, he says God's word is also like a fire. And I don't know if you've ever sensed that or felt that before, where the word of God feels like it's pent up in you. And it's like it's going to burst, like there's going to be an explosion if you don't say something or speak it or let it come out of you, or if you don't obey it. God's word is like a fire, and it can spread. It's not ordinary. Can you understand that the words of Jesus, the word of God, the Christian message is alive and powerful? It's not ordinary. It's different. It's unlike any other message or words. Another factor of the word of God is that it is eternal. Jesus said in Luke 21:33, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In Isaiah 40:8, it says, the grass will wither and the flowers will fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You know, you can destroy all the written forms of God's word. You can go out and destroy all the Bibles you want, but the word of God will still exist because it is alive. It's not something that's contained just in this book. This book is special, and it's recorded for us, but the word of God is alive. You can't destroy it. What God has spoken will endure forever and ever, and nothing can change that. Nothing can change it. But we do have the word of God written for us. It is recorded for us. And why was it written? Why was the word of God, when it's supposed to be transmitted from person to person, and it's a message that's to be alive, why did God allow his word to be recorded? Why did he want it recorded? John 20:31, it gives us a purpose for the writing of God's word. It says, John 20:31, the apostle says that the purpose is that we might believe. It's so that people might believe and that we might have life. That's why the word of God was written. It was recorded. In the letter to the Romans, Apostle Paul says that it was written to teach us. It was written that we might have hope. In the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10:11, it says that God's word was also written as a warning to us, to keep us from making stupid mistakes that have been made in the past. This is why God's word was written for us. When you look at the encounter Jesus had with Satan, it kind of sounds familiar to the time when Satan met with Eve to try to tempt her. But in Eve's encounter, there were lots of things said like this. Well, didn't God say? Well, God said this. Well, God didn't say that. And you know what? When it comes to the encounter with Jesus, Jesus just skips all the he said, she said stuff. And he just says, you know what? It is written. Man does not live by bread alone. It is written. You should not test the Lord. It is written. And he just, bam, he fires it off. And there's no argument. There's no argument. It's recorded. And the devil doesn't know what to do with it. And so he just leaves him alone. He walks away. So, the word of God was recorded for us to help us. To help us in our encounters with the enemy. To help us with life. To warn us from making mistakes. To give us hope. So that it's written so that we might believe. It's written so that we could have direction, that we might have life. It's a light. It's seeds. It's food. It's all these things. The word of God is here for us to help us. It's to help us. That is the big idea. It helped Jesus when he was tempted. It helped him. Now, Jesus didn't pull out a big scroll when he was out there in the desert, and he didn't say, hold on a second, Satan, you know what, I know somewhere here in the scroll there's a verse here related to what you're talking about here. You know what, Jesus had it available on the tip of his tongue, which is quite amazing. Now, I know that, you know, we might go, well, you know, he was God, he was the Word, so I mean, he had an advantage, you know. Maybe he didn't have to memorize it. I don't know. That's one of those parts of being fully God and fully man that I just don't understand. But here is the big question for today. Do you think you're better than Jesus? Do you think you're better than Jesus? I mean, do you think you can get by the enemy's attacks in your life without the Word of God? Do you think you can really do that? Do you think you're that good? Do you really think you're so strong that you can do without the Word? Do you think you're better than Jesus? Some of us, we would never say that, but by our actions, we kind of act like it. We act like we don't need the Word of God. We don't need its help. We don't need its direction. Look, I'm not talking about memorizing the whole Bible, but I am talking about studying the Word of God and learning from the Bible on a regular basis so that you can be familiar with it. I am talking about memorizing certain verses that may concern you, concern maybe some of your weaknesses, that so again, the Word of God can help you and strengthen you in those moments when you're down and you're out and you're facing temptations or you're facing trials. The Word of God can help you. Look, reading the Bible, reading a bunch of information doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a Christ follower. Collecting a bunch of information in your head doesn't make you a godly man or a godly woman. It doesn't. Jesus indicated this when he spoke to the Jewish leaders of his day in John 5. He said, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, but yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So Jesus, he says, this is a big road sign pointing to me. It'd be like I'm going down the road and I see a sign that says home. And I just go and I sit by the sign and I just hug it. I go, sign, I love you, home. You tell about home, I love you, sign. Instead of going home, instead of following the sign and going to home. That's what Jesus was saying these guys were doing. They just held on to these scriptures and they wouldn't hold on to Jesus whom they were pointing to. Now, the Word of God, as we've talked about, it is important. It is important. It is special because there's nothing else like it. But I tell you what, there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Okay? You know, I can know about Mel Gibson. I can learn all kinds of things about him. I can say every film that he created and produced or what he was starred in. But I don't know him. I don't call up Mel and say, hey, Mel, let's go out for a Coke. Let's discuss the effects of the Passion of Christ and what all happened and that. Yeah. I don't know him. I know about him. In the same way, you could know about God but not know him. And that's a very sad thing because God says that he is knowable through Jesus Christ and he wants to be known. So to be a Christian or a Christ follower, you need more than a collection of words in your heads. You need the one who spoke those words. You need Jesus. And the Word of God can't just stay in your head. It's got to shake down to your heart to where you can live it. You can follow it. It means something in your life. God desires for his Word to be in us. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Jesus said that if we remain in him and his words remain in us, that we would be aided in our prayer life. John 15:7, he says this. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit can remind us of everything that he's taught. John 14:26. God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8, he said he told him to meditate on his word day and night. And meditate simply means to ruminate, to chew on. It comes from the picture of a cow chewing on something 2 to 6 times, you know, spitting it back up, chewing it out again. That's what meditate means. You chew on it. So you can't be reminded of something, though, unless it's already there in your mind in the first place. You can't meditate or chew on something that hasn't been placed in your mouth or stomach in the first place. You can't have God's word in your heart unless you have first taken time to put it in your head and let it shake down to your heart. And I want to tell you, it takes time to put God's word in your heart. It takes time. And here's the big application. You got to make time to put God's word in your heart. It's not going to happen any other way. It's not. How are you going to do that? How are you going to make time? You know what? You're going to have to set aside some traditions. You're going to have to set aside some traditions. What I mean by setting aside traditions, you have to make time to take time to put God's word in your heart. Some of you have traditions when you get up in the morning. You get up in the morning, you have a tradition of going to the breakfast table and pulling out the New York Times or whatever your newspaper is you read, and you study that. You read through it cover to cover. Some of you have a tradition of you watch the early morning shows. You get up and flip them on. That's the first thing you do. You know what? You might have to set aside that tradition to take time to put God's word in your heart. You know what? Some of you, you don't read because you don't like to read. You hate reading. So on your drive to work, you got a tradition, though. You listen to your favorite tunes and your music. You know what you might need to do? You need to set aside that tradition. And you need to get the Bible on CD. And you need to pop it in there. And you need to listen to it on your way to work. You might have to set aside some of your traditions. Some of you guys don't think of yourselves as traditional, but you are. I'm telling you. You know, some of you have memorized lyrics to hundreds of songs. I mean, I do this all the time. I can quote lines of songs just like that from when I was like 12 years old, 8 years old. I mean, it's scary what I can do, what's in my head. But some of you, you know what? You need to set aside that kind of tradition, and you need to begin memorizing certain scriptures from the Word. And if it helps, go ahead and take your favorite tunes and put the Word of God to them so that you can sing it. If that helps you get it in your head. I know sometimes it does for me. So, now another how-to. How are you going to make time to put God's Word in your heart? You know what? You're going to have to make an appointment. This is just practical. I mean, you're just going to have to make an appointment. Just say, at this time of day, I'm going to meet with God. I'm going to open up His Word. I'm going to take some time just to be by myself and just take a few minutes just to read and study. Think about it. Pray. You know, you might have to write it on your calendar. You have to set time. You're just going to have to do it. You're just going to have to set time aside every day with God to hear from Him. I've started doing this when I was 14 years old, and I've been reading the Word of God every day. I'm not a super consumer of God's Word where I just do great amounts. I just do a little every day, and it's made a huge difference in my life. You know, another how with reading the Word of God, and this is what helped me when I first started, is you got to have a plan of where to start reading and how you're going to read the Bible. You really do. Start small if you're starting out. Just find something where you could just read a chapter a day or even just a few verses a day. I really encourage people. There's a discipleship journal reading plan I got over here. It's a 5x5, meaning read 5 minutes a day, which in about 5 minutes you can read a chapter. And in that, and then take another 5 minutes just to kind of journal and write down some of your thoughts. I believe that, you know, 5 minutes is a great time that you can get started. And really, try just shooting for five times a week, 5 days of the week. That way, if you miss some, you still got 2 days to try to make up and catch up where you're at with your reading plan. And really, if you can do that, you can read through the New Testament in a year, 5 minutes a chapter a day. It's real simple. It's a great way to do that. Why in the world would I tell you all this? Why would I provide stuff like this for you guys? Because I think it's important to get in the Word of God. You know, we could talk about the vision of this church and what we want to do and how we want to go places and how we want to serve God. But you know what? We're going to get knocked on our butts if we don't have the Word of God in us and we don't have something to ground us. We are going to be wimpy, wimpy Christ followers if we don't know the Word of God and we don't start putting it in us. We aren't going to know how to pray. We aren't going to know how to act. We aren't going to know how to talk. We're just going to be clueless. And you can't rely on what just people telling you about the Word of God. You got to read it for yourself. You got to get into it. You got to find ways. And you need to take time to put God's Word in your heart. You know what? If you're not a Christ follower, I want to challenge you to study the Word of God too. I want to challenge you to get into it. Why? Why should you study the Bible even if you're not a Christ follower? I'll tell you why. Because it's a part of world literature. Bartlett's Book of Quotations. The Bible is quoted more than any other book. You know, and if you're at college and you got some snooty professor that's always talking bad about the Bible, you can just ask your professor, hey, do you got a quote in Bartlett's, Mr. Professor? And I bet he won't know what to say. You know, you should another reason, if you're not a Christ follower, and why I think you should read the Bible, it's because it's had a tremendous influence on our nation. It really has. When you look from the beginnings, from the Mayflower Compact to the founding of our universities to the ideas behind the U.S. Constitution, the Bible has had a great influence on our leaders and on our nation and has shaped our country's history. You know, it is also the mark of a civilized man. The Bible is the foundation stone of Western civilization. And, you know, there's great men that could talk about that and tell you about that, but I just want to let you know, you should study it. You should study it. It's the mark of educated person. There are educated men who have memorized. There's a guy, Julius Weinberg, who's a famous professor. He's memorized the whole book of Isaiah, but he's an atheist. He knows the Word of God. William Phelps, a professor at Yale, made the choice for his daughter between a four-year education at a higher institution or knowledge of the Scriptures, and he chose knowledge of the Scriptures. He said that would be a better education than some of the universities are providing today. And he's a professor at Yale. You know what? Reading the Bible, someone who reads the Bible is the mark of a moral man, one who knows right from wrong. It's also the mark of a spiritual man, one who knows God. You should read the Bible because it's not unscientific. You should read the Bible because it's not unscientific. Science has shifted from the time of Francis Bacon to the father of modern science. It's shifted. It's not about finding a hypothesis and observation, a law. It's not about that anymore. It's about other things. But I just want to say, if someone says that science is destroying the Bible, just ask them. Just say, which science? Is it archaeology? Is it biology? Is it chemistry? Is it geology? Which science is destroying the Bible? Could you tell me, please? Yeah, read the Bible because it's not unhistorical. We talked about that last week. Because it's not unphilosophical. Philia means love. Sophia means wisdom. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. You know, there's more wisdom in the Bible than packed in any other book. You know, you look at the book of Job. Job, and that writing in there, there's philosophy. It's studying where does evil come from. It's asking a big question, a philosophical question. But you know what? The book of Job, Job existed before many of the Greek philosophers were ever born. Because God's owner, it's book, the Bible, his book, is the owner manual. It's the owner manual for man. You know, the designer and manufacturer of mankind, he wrote this book that tells us about life, tells us how we're designed, how we're structured. Sometimes I can't figure out myself, but God can because he made me. And sometimes I just need to turn to him for help. You know, now if you are a Christ follower, I want to tell you, you need to read it. You need to read it. And one big reason for you, just a simple reason why you should read it, is because almost everybody has a Bible. Almost. Almost everybody has a Bible. And why should Christ followers be ignorant of it? You know what? Even the humanist carries a copy of the Humanist Manifesto, and he underlines it. I think Christians should know the Bible, too. They should know their thing. They should know their thing. You know what? You should read the Bible because the Bible tells you to. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study yourselves. Study to show yourselves approved as one who correctly handles the word of truth. You know what? The Bible says that the word of God, there are certain things that need to be done with it. It says the word must be heard. The word must be received. The word must be held out in the forefront. The word is something to abide in, what we rest in and direct our life with. The word must be kept, not just to think about, but to obey. The word must be witnessed to, something our whole life and actions must say, I know and bear witness that this is true. The word is something which must be served, to spend my life on. The word must be announced, not I'm saying this, but God is saying this. The word must be spoken with boldness. The word must be taught. The word must be acted upon. The word may involve suffering. And because of that, we might have to choose between what is easy and what is right. You need to know the word. You need to get into it. This is one of these moments where I, as a pastor, I just need, we don't always do this here. We don't always do this kind of type of invitation. But right now, I just want to say as a pastor that you need to respond to something like this. And what I want to ask of you is that if you would be willing to commit to reading God's word, that I want you to stand right where you're at. And if you're somebody who's already committed to reading the word, that's all right. You can stay seated. You can stay seated if you've already done this. But I want to challenge you to start reading God. And again, this is the kind of thing, I know this happens. You make a commitment and you're afraid. I won't be able to keep it, so I'm not going to make it. Don't say that to yourself. Don't say that to yourself. You know what? Make a commitment and know that when you mess up, when you screw up, when you don't read for a whole week or for 2 weeks, that you can just start over again. Okay? You just get back up on the horse and you ride. Okay? And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you as your pastor to get into the Word of God. We need it desperately. The Word of God can help us. And we need help. All right? I want to pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for these folks that are committing to get into your Word. Lord, one way or another, whether it's listening to it through a CD or reading it daily or trying to get it 5 days out of the week, whatever, just, Lord, just portions, taking time to get your Word into their heads and shook down into their hearts. God, we know the significance of your Word. We know the power of your Word. And God, we need that in our lives. God, I pray that you'd help these people as they set out on this endeavor to internalize your Word, to take it into their lives. Lord, strengthen them to be able to do this. Lord, I pray that they would surround themselves with people that would encourage them in this commitment, that they would not surround themselves with people that would discourage them from this. Lord, I pray that we would see and reap the benefits of this in this church, in this gathering, in this body of Christ followers, that we would see fruit from your Word coming out in our lives. Dear God, we know that it's truth. And Lord, we want to seek the truth. We want to seek you. And God, we ought to honor you in this. We want to honor you. God, help these people. Help these people. Help us know how to encourage one another in this. In Jesus' name, amen.